why we don't sacrifice lambs anymore in the church? Bulls and goats, all those things. You know, there are some people who say that you have to worship on Saturday. You have to keep the Sabbath. Including Christians, you have to worship on Saturday. Sunday worship is not valid. But I never hear those people saying we should be sacrificing lambs and bulls and goats. I'm kind of circling the issues that are in Hebrews chapter 10 today. First 18 verses we're going to talk about here on our Bible study program. Frankly, I'm glad that we don't have to sacrifice lambs anymore and that we don't have to have purification rites for after you have babies and all those kinds of things. All that stuff there that's in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. Maybe we should be doing those things and maybe we are delinquents. We're going to find out today. We're going to talk with Pastor Mark Hawkinson. He is the host of Moments of Assurance here. Got another nice email from somebody yesterday who appreciates Moments of Assurance, Pastor Hawkinson. You're doing great work there. And also hosts Jubilation on the weekend.
Enjoy it so much, Chuck. And I know thanks for the privilege.
I know you're so much happier now since we got you some CD players. Came into the 21st century on CD players down there in the studio.
I'll tell you what, there's a manual that goes with it there. I haven't read that.
You're supposed to memorize that.
Yeah, but they're a wonder. They're just absolutely fantastic.
Better,
oh, good grief.
Pastor Hawkinson wore out our old CD players.
Yeah, they were skipping and going to different songs I didn't even choose.
Well, we had a pretty successful share-a-thon there, so we thought we'd get you a couple of CD players.
Appreciate that very much.
How's everything there in New Haven with your family?
Well, you know, there was something that happened
right?
Sunday night. Yeah, my grandchild, he's doing fine. Good. He's 9 years old Friday.
Wow.
Now, wait a minute. 9 months. Oh, good
grief. I was
going
to say, he must be on the accelerated program.
No. Where did I get that? Nine, for heaven's sakes. There was a movie out called 9 months.
Yeah.
You know that.
Yeah.
I better go see it again to get my brain in gear. But he's doing fine and looking forward to his first birthday. That's coming up by the end of September. But I was just going to mention that Sunday night, you mentioned New Haven. Okay. Sunday night, my wife and I were in Jefferson City, and we have this restaurant we go to every other Sunday night that's just fantastic there.
What's the name of the restaurant?
It's Aris Pizza. A-R-R-I-S. Aris Pizza.
Aris Pizza. Mm-hmm.
And it's just absolutely fantastic.
See, that business will double now.
Yeah.
Everybody heard
probably. So do a commercial for Aris here. And I got a cell phone call from my daughter who said, Dad, you missed it. You're a storm spotter and you missed it. I said, what did I miss? And she said, a microburst came right through here. She said we had hail, high winds to 60 miles an hour.
Oh,
and
I bet you just hated when you missed the hail.
Yeah,
storm,
I missed the hail storm.
Missed a good hail storm.
And, you know,
the rest of us, we love to miss the good hail storm, but not you.
No, funnel clouds, I seem to always miss them. And I'm looking.
See, Mark, we call that a blessing, the rest of us.
So. Well, you call it what you want. I call it,
having. You just love to see a funnel cloud.
I do. But anyway, got back home, and I'll tell you what, our garden was ruined about completely. Tomato plants were ruined. The bean plants were ruined.
Because of the hail?
Yeah, because of the hail. The farmer next to it. But remember, this is just probably 100 yards wide swath that came through. Not a tornado, but one of these microbursts that come through. And the farmer's corn, which was not even knee-high, they say knee-high by July, wasn't even knee-high yet, but it received quite a bit of damage. And I haven't had a chance to ask the farmer yet whether, is that going to come back up or not? I don't know. You know, maybe some of it will.
Probably not well.
Yeah, probably not so well.
So what did you do to deserve that?
I don't know. Why is God picking on me?
Yeah, that's what most of us usually say when somebody get a microburst.
Yeah, why did
what
it,
did I do to deserve this?
Why did it miss my neighbor down the road? I don't understand.
How do you answer that question?
Well, number one, I'm thankful that no damage was done to my house, although leaves that were blown off the trees. We had some limbs down as well, but the leaves were fastened plastered against the side of the house. That's kind of an interesting. So I'm thankful to God. I think it was just a little kind of a.
Could have been worse.
Yeah, could have been worse. So I was thankful,
All right, let's turn our attention to Hebrews chapter 10 here. And any of you out there in New Haven, if you are detecting a microburst, make sure you call us and let us know.
So yeah, I'd like to know that in advance. Know. Good grief.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to call our live Bible study program, let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Gracious God, begin here with a prayer request to you, Heavenly Father, for the sister-in-law of Sally Kester, our receptionist here, AM850 KFUO. Her name is Olivia, gracious Lord, and you know her situation. She broke bones in her leg, and praying for successful surgery, that it can be done as soon as possible next week, and that it would be done where the greatest amount and quickest amount of healing can accrue to her. So, Lord, be with her and grant her that healing. Gracious Lord, also for this Bible study, that the listener might understand that your Son Jesus has replaced the Old Testament sacrificial system totally and completely, and that the individual believer can be 100% sure of their salvation. Cause that to happen today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 10, book of Hebrews. The writer says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings,' these are offered according to the law, then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all." Well, Pastor Hawkinson...
A beautiful section of Scripture, to be sure.
It is, and the thing that I struggle with is that the book of Hebrews is so contextual. If you didn't hear the discussion yesterday or the day before...
I heard parts of it. Yes, I did. I made a point, too.
Okay, you get a gold star. But some folks didn't. We realize that not everybody can listen to the program every day. It's just so hard to pick it up. The writer says, "For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form," somebody says, it does. Maybe they didn't hear our former discussions about how the law can't quite do for us what we need to have done. It can't save us.
No, it's impossible. It doesn't have the power. There's no power in the law, Chuck. None.
Power to kill.
Yeah, that's right, but no power to give life. And that's what you need. That's what I need today, of course, is life. It's just a shadow of the good things that God has for you and me in eternity.
Can you elaborate on that a little bit? The law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form.
Well, the law itself is not evil. I mean, the law is good. It's a representation of God's will, and the good things in it are simply expressions pointed out as to what God's will is for your life and mine, like the Torah. In the Torah, the Ten Commandments, the commandments themselves are good. They are not bad. They provide blessings as they are followed in the individual believer's life in response to what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. But there's no power in that expression of God's will. The power comes when an individual believes that Christ is the end of the law. If you believe that Christ is the end of the law and he's already done it all and completed it all, and Calvary's cross proves that, Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." He wasn't kidding. It is done. You believe that it is done, it gets applied to you. So no more sacrifices. You mentioned the Sabbath laws and so forth. Colossians 2 is clear, 2:11 and following, clear that those things are no longer necessary anymore because the one has been abrogated by the other, replaced by the other. So, we're rolling here with the gospel, which has the power to save us and also to show us God's will. We're pointed to it.
Imagine that you were invited to speak to a class down here at Concordia Seminary. We're located on the Concordia Seminary campus. The core campus is just down the road. We can see it here from Studio A. Imagine that, do you have any, I don't know if you do or not, any close acquaintances here, seminary professors that you know?
Professor Robbie, is he still here? Professor Robbie.
Imagine that Dr. Robbie were to say, Mark, I want you to come and talk to my class. And you'd say, okay, I'd be happy to do that. What do you want to talk about? And he tells you what he'd like you to address. And then you come to the class, and there they are, 25 wet-behind-the-ears seminarians and Dr. Robbie. Imagine that Mark Hawkinson would say, Dr. Robbie, what do I still lack as far as being a teacher or being a pastor in your mind? What do you see that I lack? I would never do that. I would never ask somebody who is in a position to evaluate me to do it in front of a bunch of people. But that's exactly what the rich young ruler did one time when he confronted the rabbi.
That's
Jesus.
Exactly. Precisely.
He came up to Jesus, and he asked Jesus to evaluate him. Now, I contend the only reason he did that was because he was very confident in his own righteousness.
Exactly.
And what he really wanted to do was get a commendation from the rabbi in front of all these people. He was expecting that the rabbi would say, look at this guy. He's rich. He's young. He's in authority. Now, this is what you folks should aspire to be. This is the guy right here. That's what I think he was expecting to have happen. Apparently, he did not know.
Surprise, surprise.
That the law has but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form. Because when Jesus says, well, you know the law, he says, all these things I have kept from my youth. He was quite confident.
He thought he did.
That's what he believed in his heart. So I don't think he'd have been a very good candidate for what the writer of the Hebrews is writing for us today, because all those things that he thought he had kept are still just a mere shadow of the good things to come, according to the writer.
Yeah, you kind of like a balloon deflated. You know what I mean? It's probably how he would feel.
He says, it didn't exactly make my day.
There are
a few of us here now, these 2,000 years later, who would maybe never say it quite the way the rich young ruler said it, but we're feeling pretty confident.
Smug,
we're feeling pretty good about ourselves. And we say things like, well, I've tried to be a good husband, tried to be a good father, mother, teacher, whatever. I've given my best. And we're expecting that to count. What does Hebrews 10 have to say to me if I'm coming from that perspective?
No, Hebrews 10 has to say that those things, that's not where it's at. Those things are just a mere shadow and nothing. Absolutely no sacrifice. And the end of the text is very clear on that. There's nothing that you can do. There's no more room. That's the last verse of the text here. No more room for sacrifice because it's already all been made. So if you're going to try to do a work of the law, which would be a brownie point kind of a work to appease an angry and an all-holy God, well, that's wrong. The writer of the Hebrews says, look, don't go back. He was worried that these Jewish Christians would go back to the old sacrificial system. He didn't want them to do that. So he's pointing out, look, in Jesus Christ, everything is complete. One time, one sacrifice in history, all done. Faith in him is what saves you. There's nothing you can do to add to something that's already been done.
I remember hearing some audio some years ago from somebody in the media who decided to take a tape recorder to a Christian bookseller's convention. So you'd like to think that all these people who are selling books and hawking their various Christian products would be Christians and that they would understand what Christianity is. So they asked these representatives of these various ministries, do you have to be perfect to go to heaven? And more than half said, no. Well, absolutely not. God knows you can't be perfect. I mean, God doesn't expect you. He knows we're sinners. He knows you. Do you have to be perfect to go to heaven?
Oh, absolutely.
Well, now we got a problem. Because they said no, and they're Christian booksellers.
Yeah,
Pastor,
that's right. Well, it's a misunderstanding.
And you're the host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation.
Right.
I know that's a high calling, but you would apparently...
Somebody's got to do it.
You would apparently be in disagreement with the Christian booksellers.
Well, yeah, the thing is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yeah, have you seen the bumper sticker, Chuck? Not perfect, just forgiven.
Yeah.
And I've seen that. And in a sense, that's true. You're not perfect in yourself, and neither am I. The perfection happens when God places the robe of Christ's righteousness on you by faith.
Well, what do I care if I don't think I need to be perfect?
Well, that is a problem.
That is a problem.
If you think that's a good point, Chuck. If you don't think that you need to be perfect,
but I'm convinced. There are a lot of things that I don't understand about the Bible, but this one thing I know for sure, Pastor. God does not expect you to be perfect. I mean, He knows how weak and frail we are.
Yeah, He does. He knows, and the thing of it is, people hide under that, and it's sort of a license to sin.
So you just
like a license
here on the radio saying, "Oh yeah, you got to be perfect." Just you saying that's not necessarily going to change my mind. I mean, you got to understand that this is pretty deeply ingrained in me. Actually, I take some comfort in it, because if I thought that I had to be perfect, boy, I'd be exhausted from the work of trying to do that. So talk to me in some depth here.
Well,
I need to be perfect in order to go to heaven.
Because you can't coexist with an all-holy God in eternity unless you are perfect. Because heaven is perfect, God is perfect, and holy. And holy means set apart. And you cannot be set apart for eternity if you've got any sin in you. So all sin has to be banished. It has to be gone. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say your blood or my blood or not even the blood of these animals. The blood of these animals, that's not going to cut the mustard. Only the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So there's no sin left over to be thrown at you on judgment day. The only thing that's going to be thrown at you, and not thrown at you, but, the only thing that comes to mind to the Heavenly Father on judgment day is His own Son's sacrifice for you and the blood that was shed and the sacrifice that was made and paid. So it's paid in full. Now, the problem that you mentioned is the Protestant work ethic. It's ingrained in a person. I've got to do something. Yeah, the old Protestant.
Oh, we love the Protestant work ethic. Oh yeah.
Oh, the old trite saying, but
get to work.
Yeah, and but I mean, there is something to that. In that, that sort of is in your heritage. It's in my heritage, European. Whether it's Norway or Germany or wherever you happen to come. My family came from Norway, but it's six of one, half a dozen of another. They're the same type of people. They started a lumbering jack business up in Menominee, Wisconsin, and the town grew from there. They worked all the time. They would never consider not working. That was their life. And then they work and slept and ate. And that sort of is kind of like you work for a paycheck and you work for everlasting life. It kind of goes together along the same plane. We gotta have to do something to get to heaven. How can we not do something or not do anything and expect to receive the gift of eternal life? So that's what you're talking about, Chuck, I think. And it's sort of like you're programmed. A person's programmed
you
that
see,
way.
The thing that I think is fascinating is that and I've mentioned this many times, evangelists, people who do evangelism, lay people and professional people, and they go door to door where they look for an opportunity to talk about Jesus, and they say, are you going to heaven?
Mm-hmm.
And most folks do not say yes. Most folks say, I hope so. And by that they mean it's in play. They're not sure. And then if you ask them, well, why should you go to heaven? Why should God let you into heaven? Then they start listing their righteousness, their good character, their good work, their whatever. But when you do the story of the rich young ruler, these people don't identify with him. They don't think that they are he, if you know what I mean. So that when you come along and say, you got to be perfect in order to get to heaven, that brings us right to the crux of the matter here, because the writer says that the law can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect.
That's right.
Those who draw near. So folks who are out there hoping that their works and their effort, their try, are going to get them into heaven, are not perfect, and that's not going to get it done. That is a pretty startling thing, if you can...
That's the beauty of this text, because it points out just what you
exactly
you said. That's the beauty of it. And the answer to your question, and to people that are trying to live out some sort of pleasing life for brownie points for God, the answer is right here in Hebrews 10, the sacrifices that were offered daily. They had priests. Of course, there was the high priest that offered, the Day of Atonement once a year, but then there were priests that offered sacrifices morning and evening. There was a morning sacrifice and evening sacrifice. And good grief, you can't even make it through a day. A person couldn't even make one day without having sacrifices needed, for their sins, to remind them that they're sinners, and that, of course, that pointed. They were still saved by faith in the Old Testament, of course, but it was faith in the Christ to come, and these sacrifices were a shadow. But if you have a shadow, you know the reality's coming. Just like if you're sitting you live in a small town and you're sitting in the front porch and you all of a sudden you see a shadow come by, and pretty soon you see it's an airliner that's coming by, and it's casting a shadow as it goes over rather low over the town. Once the shadow comes, you know the reality is coming right after it. And in this case, Jesus Christ did come.
Well, for those people who are working very hard to keep the Ten Commandments and do the things that good, godly Christian people do, making those sacrifices for their children and for their church and all those things.
No, and there are lots of those people.
And there are lots of those people. Thank you for emphasizing that point. They've got to be a little distressed today to hear Christ say, and the writer specifically says, not only is this cited from Psalm 40, but Christ said it when he came into the world. He quoted it. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. What? We're not going to do this, but we could go back into the Old Testament and I could read for you the myriad and multitude of required sacrifices and when they're required and how they're to be done and all these things. It's elaborate. It's extensive.
Leviticus portrays all that. Yeah, right.
And now comes along somebody who says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired? Pastor, this makes absolutely no sense.
Well,
you're going
to... I was just pulling
straighten me out on side of the break here.
Try to.
I have one confused puppy. You know
all right. Okay.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you're confused with me, then I know you'll want to stay with us through the break. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is here with us today, and we'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Here's a resource from the pro-life organization Lutherans for Life. It's a booklet titled Scripture Quotations, quotes from the English Standard Version that clearly show that God is the creator of all life, that conception is God's gift, that God is the creator of the unborn, and that prenatal life has special value and stands in relation to God. If you would like to find out more about this resource, go to the Lutherans for Life website at lutheransforlife.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It's been said that the days in which we live are a time for the witnessing of the reemergence of spiritual belief and power. But we have a way to go before, as a whole, we are aware of the presence of the Spirit as they were in the times when the Bible was written. Then, as now, we are aware that a spiritual presence accounts for something bigger than we can understand, predict, or control. But then, they were much more aware than we are about the presence of evil all around, among, and within us. When we see evil, we think that God either doesn't care about us or has lost control. When they saw evil, they believed that falsehood had gained an upper hand, but only temporarily. So in his New Testament epistle, St. John saw it was necessary for this Ephesian congregation to run a test to determine who was speaking with the spirit of truth and who was speaking with the spirit of falsehood. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, John has already referred to these words from Jesus. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Apparently, those who left the fellowship of the Ephesian congregation to form a rival church across town claimed to love God, but then had nothing but contempt to speak about those with whom they used to worship. John isn't so much writing to those who left the fellowship as he was writing to those who remained in the Ephesian church. He was warning them not to do to others what was being done to them. Lord, you never said it would be easy for us to love one another as you first loved us. But teach us that you loved us when we were still your enemies, and so teach us your love. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has reconciled us to God and to one another. Amen.
Would you believe that 70% of Americans believe that there are many religions that can lead to eternal life? On the next broadcast, that statistic and others from a recent poll conducted by Pew Forum will be the subject. Our goal is to help you understand this and other polls from a law and gospel perspective.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Listen to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rafferty. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is here with us today. I know that there are people listening to this Bible study program right now who have great confidence in the quality of their lives and the obedience of their living. They would never claim that they are perfect, but they believe that they are working toward that perfection. They are trusting that the exemplary quality of their lives combined with an effort that has integrity, even if it falls short, it's a good effort, that they are relying heavily on this on that day when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as judge of all people. And Hebrews is taking that away today. And how important is it, Pastor Hawkinson, that it be taken away?
Well, the Bible says all our righteousness is like filthy rags. So a filthy rag isn't going to add to the sacrifice of Christ. And, you know, Chuck, the main point of all of this, you know, these Old Testament sacrifices, they were done year after year after year, day after day after day. Obviously, they didn't come to a completion. There was no ending point. But Jesus, he provided the ending point. And it may be ingrained in an individual. You look at your life and you say, hey, you know, you look in the mirror, not bad. I'm a pretty good looking guy, or I'm, you know, I've got a good career, and my wife and I, we've got a good marriage, and nice children, and everything is hunky-dory, peachy, creamy, coming up roses, and God loves us, obviously, and we're good people. And if, Chuck, if anybody's going to make it to heaven, if there ever were anybody that's going to make it to heaven, it's going to be me. It's going to be my family.
You and Mother Teresa.
Yeah.
You're going to be
right.
There.
Yeah. Yeah, because just look at our lives. You know, we're just absolute exemplary. But God says in Hebrews 10, not going to work.
So why did...
No.
Why? Because Jesus, when he speaks these words, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then why did he institute them?
He instituted them before Christ came to remind the people of their sin. Without the sacrifices, Chuck, then guess what? The arrogance level goes up to number 10 from 6 to 10, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10. The sacrifices were necessary as a constant reminder because, you know, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. So there's that shedding of blood reminder constantly. And every time they would offer, and they had to offer a lamb without blemish. Without blemish and without spot, without defect, because Jesus, the perfect Paschal Lamb of God, offered up to the Father without defect.
So if I had been living in this context and I knew what it was like to offer the Passover lamb every year and pray that the atoning sacrifice offered by the high priest on that Yom Kippur, that Day of Atonement, would atone for my sins and the sins of all of my friends and family, and to offer pigeons and turtle doves,
right,
for ritual purification.
Yeah, meal
and
offerings and all that.
Over and over again. What that should have reminded me is that I should look forward to the day when the promise given to Adam and Eve in the garden and to Abraham would reach its fulfillment so we wouldn't have to do this anymore.
Right.
Instead of what actually happened was, I'll tell you what, I've made every sacrifice I'm supposed to be making. I circumcised my baby boys on the eighth day just like I'm supposed to, and I'm feeling pretty good about myself
because
I've done what I'm supposed to do.
I'm a good Jew. I'm a good Jew. I've done everything, and look at my life. Of course, just like the rich young ruler, they don't consider the sins of thought and lust, for example, and greed. All of that enters in as well. They're just talking about the actual sins that you can see. And that's the problem.
Let's read on here, and then we're going to go to the telephones here. Look at those phones, Pastor.
Okay.
We've got some callers standing by. Verse 11, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he is perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. Hi, Brother Everett. Hi, Pastor.
Hey, good morning, Linda. Good to see you. Good to talk with you.
It's good to hear your voices. I was looking at verse 7 and even through 10, and where Jesus says twice, he says, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And to me, like, when it's followed up by verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And that seems to be speaking to my heart about Jesus' perfect life, like you said, the perfect Lamb, and his imputed righteousness, that, you know, he's offering his own righteousness on our behalf. We know that he offered his own life on our behalf, but this is speaking a lot. I've come to do your will. He did God's will perfectly. He did the will of God perfectly on our behalf and places it on us. And I guess the most common way in which we reject Jesus Christ is to try to have our own righteousness and try to save ourselves. And all that pride, all that self-sufficiency, you know, when he says, come unto me, that always keeps us from coming, you know?
Yep.
And
all right.
God bless you.
Thanks.
Thank you. I appreciate it. Thank you. Very beautiful comments, Linda. And I agree. I think that Jesus came to do the Father's will, and he did. He set his face to go to Jerusalem, followed through with it, and it's totally done. And if anybody examines this text today, I pray that anybody who does, Chuck, will get out of it, that they can be absolutely sure that they're going to heaven.
Remember when the people of Israel went out to Mount Sinai to worship the Lord out in the wilderness?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And the words of the covenant came, and the people responded by saying something like, all these things we will do. Remember that?
Sure. Mm-hmm.
And then they all died in the wilderness because they didn't do it.
That's
Isn't
right.
That right?
That's right. Yeah.
So there's a difference between those people or you and me when we say, oh, yes, Lord, your Ten Commandments. Oh, yes, Lord, I'm gonna keep those, because we don't. But we do have one who did.
Yeah, he's the end of the law. And there's never a commandment he didn't keep. And through a union, this is a beautiful thing. You get a relationship that he establishes with you in Jesus Christ so that his perfection becomes yours. And therefore, that's how you can be sure you're going to heaven, because you have his perfect righteousness.
Got some open phone lines at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Bob. You're on the Bible study.
Thanks, Chuck. It was interesting that I had an aha moment this morning as I was listening to Bill Simmons from Monday, the broadcast from Monday,
uh-huh.
and Lekomsky yesterday. He was terrific, and this one this morning, it really brought home to me that what actually happened, at least this is the way I visualize it, what actually happened in the Garden of Eden was that, you know, Adam and Eve were perfect, and God was walking with them and talking with them, and then Adam and Eve went into a room, and it had bars on it, and it was a confinement, and God could reach in there, but they couldn't really reach out, and the whole structure of the Old Testament is man inability to reach out, and God could reach in, and he does reach in until the coming of Christ. And with the coming of Christ, then we have two situations. We have those people who through faith and belief in Christ now are freed, and they can walk out, and we once again have communion with God. But you still have those who are in the prison, those who cannot get out.
That's what we're trying to do this morning, is get those people out of that prison.
That's right. That's exactly right. And to
get out of that prison. You don't have to be in that prison. Come on out.
Don't stand in there. Yeah, that's the problem. They're still standing in there.
And that really was an aha moment for me this morning
as I listened to
Bill Simmons.
All righty. Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
Any comments, Pastor?
Yeah. True freedom can only come through Christ and it's interesting. The Scriptures use this term, free indeed. That word indeed is important. That means there are no strings attached to that freedom. Adam and Eve thought, as they were tempted, did God really say? Did God really say? Remember what the devil said there. And they thought, well, if I go along with that, we're going to really be free. We're going to know what God knows. We're going to, you know, not. But they walked, just like Bob said, they walked into the room of slavery. Instead, they were fooled. They were tricked by the devil, and then they can't get out of their own volition. I mean, it's totally impossible. But then, as Bob pointed out, somebody came to get you out of that prison and offers that gift of salvation. And yet, there are some people today that say, "I don't want it. You know, I don't want it. I'm fine. You know, I'm doing fine in my life. I like my life the way it is." And that's where the law comes in to convict and to crush you. And so the person realizes, look, you know, I've got to get out of this prison, or I'm going to be in it forever, you know, and I don't want that.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jan, you're up next on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck.
Good morning.
Pastor.
Hello.
You know, this passage in Hebrews 10 made me think of several passages in the Old Testament, specifically Amos 8, 5, and 6, and Micah chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. The passage in Amos is talking about saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. So, yes, we daily make the sacrifices that are required, but our hearts are not right. And the passage in Micah says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice? I was thinking of an analogy. I get on the freeway, and the speed limits are posted. If I do the speed limit, will that make me a better driver? No. Fulfillment of the law is God's way of showing us that we can't fulfill the law. You know, I'm glad that the brother had an aha moment, but Romans makes it clear to me that not only are we imprisoned, we're dead. So, no, we can't make a decision to reach out to Christ. It's all the Holy Spirit's doing, and praise God for his mercy.
Amen. Thank you, Jim.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. She's talking about conversion, and that's certainly true. It is the Holy Spirit working through the Word that provides the power, you know, to be converted to, and to understand that, hey, I want out of that prison, and through Christ, I get out.
Pastor Hawkinson, if a person is a legalist, can I use that term?
Is sure.
That, would that be the appropriate
term? Right. Mm-hmm.
If a person believes that Christianity and religion is about identifying the expectations, the rules, and then doing them, and on those occasions when we fall short, at least being worthy by virtue of our good effort.
You really tried.
For that, yeah, that's right. For the person who is slaving away at that kind of religion, and many of them who do this call themselves Christians, I've noticed that on the occasion when a great error is committed, a gross sin takes place, that the legalist goes into despair. Because not only is it terribly difficult just to be working to earn God's favor all the time.
Now you got this additional thing.
Now you got this baggage. You got this terrible thing. You know, maybe you had an abortion when you were younger or whatever it is.
Guilt. You go. Guilt.
And it's exhausting just to try to earn God's favor on a regular basis, let alone make up for some very serious failing. This ought to be the greatest news that we're delivering here today. But people who are in that place, for some reason, sometimes can't receive it. And they say things like, oh, you just don't know what I've done. They're so guilt-laden that the good news of forgiveness once and for all, Hebrews 10 tells us here today, they just can't receive it. Can you talk to that person today?
Yes. It's tough to receive it because it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't compute to the mind that has been thinking along that track of, I've got to have a better day today than I did yesterday. And I sure hope that next week I'm going to strive to be even better. I'm going to be a better father. I'm going to be a better husband. That's noteworthy, you know. But those efforts, you never know if you're going to satisfy God that way. Well, of course, you can't. You know, you're not going to be able to appease an all-holy God. So you end up putting your head in your pillow at night and, I had a pretty good day. I feel pretty good about myself, but I'm not sure. I don't know. I don't know if God will accept me on Judgment Day. I don't know whether I can be sure or not. I think that aha moment comes when you know that you can be sure. And that can only come by the Holy Spirit working through the Word and providing that understanding and that knowledge that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Now, that's the key. The victory comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. So where does being a better father come in? And a better husband or wife or daughter or whatever? Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Yeah, Christianity is not a set of rules that you're trying to live out. It's a relationship. That's the key.
Now, here's a curious thing. Verse 14. Look at the verb tenses here. I wonder how this would play out in the Greek. I don't know if that would help or not, but I'm not asking you to do the Greek thing here necessarily. But just in the English, verse 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The first suggests a done
right.
thing, and the second suggests an ongoing thing.
Yes, yes, there are ongoing results to the sacrifice of Christ. See, that's the beauty. You mentioned that is the correct Greek tense there. You have a situation where Christ once for all died, but then the results continue on and on and on and on and on for forever until Jesus comes back again. And
the curious thing is that the thing that we're all after for those people that we have been able to persuade that, you know what, yeah, you do have to be perfect. There are some people who leave this program today that I still don't believe that. But you made the you said it, you got to be perfect. Jesus said it. You have to be perfect.
Be ye therefore perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect.
The writer to the Hebrews has already made this statement in his letter here, and he says it again. The interesting thing here is that perfection is not the outcome of the ongoing thing. It precedes the ongoing.
Yeah, isn't that something? Isn't that something? That's a beauty. That's justification. A person, there are two kinds of justification that are going on in this new covenant of Jeremiah 31. One is that, you know, it says that the Lord says, I will put my laws in their heart. That's justification in the narrow sense. You know, you know what God wants you to do. You know how he...
You have a conscience.
Yeah, you got a conscience. But the other kind of justification is something that happens all at once. When a person becomes converted, you're justified and sanctified all at one time. And because that's happened all at once, it's a moment. You talk about an aha moment. Well, I'll tell you, a person comes to, you know, the realization of their sin and their Savior all at once, and that is the best aha moment that can possibly happen to any individual. And that's why there's no more room. And it says, then he adds, their sins are lawless acts, I will remember no more. That's because there's no room to remember them when the sacrifice of Christ has pushed out any room for any kind of sacrifice.
What do you make of this comparison here that Jesus, our high priest, unlike the high priests who made the annual sacrifice on the Day of Atonement or the priests who made the daily sacrifices in the holy place,
mm-hmm.
they're busy, always sacrificing, daily, sacrificing. But our high priest, no, he has sat down. And he is waiting.
That's right, because the sacrifice is completed. It's over. It's done. You can't see Jesus pacing. You know, some people think that, the Lord's pacing up in there. He's all upset about the world and everything. No, he's seated at the right hand. He's done. He's waiting for word from the Father to come back.
So here's the $64,000 question, and I hope we have enough time for you to respond to this.
With inflation, you better make it $64 million. Go ahead.
The Old Testament says... God says, you shall circumcise your newborns on the eighth day. And this is a covenant between you and me forever. It says that, right? Is it literally and actually true that Jesus Christ, in submitting to the requirements of the law, which the Gospels describe for us, was taken up to the temple by his mother and father to be circumcised on the eighth day?
Mm-hmm.
Has fulfilled that requirement for all of us.
Yes.
Whether we're literally, actually, physically circumcised or not, men and women, if you will, has fulfilled that requirement, that legal requirement for all of us.
That is true.
so that it is true that the requirement of Genesis is for all time.
Yeah.
And it is true that the requirement of Genesis is completed in Jesus Christ.
That's right, and it's a beautiful way to put it, too, because he's the end of the law, and he's the beginning of new life for you and for me, all the way to eternity. And that's my point, too, Chuck, that a person can be 100% sure they're going to heaven. Absolutely 100% sure, because there's no room for any personal sacrifice in there. That's how you know you're going to heaven, because it's 100% Christ, 0% you.
And that is the gospel.
That's why it's called the good news.
We've had some gospel here today.
Yeah, it's been fun.
Somebody who's listening to us is going to leave this program after hearing what I think is a pretty articulate explanation of the gospel. The good news that all the requirements of the law, those heavy, burdensome requirements, have been met, and that the righteousness of that law-keeping is available to every man and woman and child by faith. Today,
for all who believe,
so that as you leave this program today, you can say with the utmost confidence, I'm going to heaven. I will see you there. You can say that.
See you in eternity.
But some people will leave this program today and they'll shake their heads and they'll say, I don't get it. I'm not sure I can go with that. It's confusing to me. And that's too bad, I think.
Well, then we pray for those individuals and ask the Holy
Spirit. Let's pray for them right now.
Yeah, okay.
Let's do that.
Gracious God, if there is any confusion in any listener's heart today regarding the way to be saved, help them to understand that your Son Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's the good news. That's the gospel. It isn't the individual. It's all Jesus Christ. Help them to believe that today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you today are listening to this program and you are burdened by your inability to keep the law, and you are burdened by the fact that you heard Pastor Hawkins say today that you got to be perfect in order to get into heaven, and if you're especially burdened because you have some deep, dark sin or habit or issue that troubles you continually, boy, I hope you heard the good news that we had for you today.
Yeah, because, sins of the past, sins that individuals have committed, Chuck, have a way of haunting. It's like a haunt that's over you. But Jesus comes along and says, the haunt's gone. It's removed.
I have a feeling that there are maybe some folks here today who have listened to us who would maybe like to take this up a little bit. You have an email address that you publicize from time to time where
sure.
people can contact
it's,
you.
Sure.
What's your email address?
It's smallcase, H-A-W-K-M, Hawkm at Fidnet, and that's F-I-D-N-E-T, that's one word, .com, Hawkm at Fidnet.com.
And you'd be happy to take this up?
Absolutely.
Anybody who would like to pursue this?
Would welcome it. I would enjoy it.
Excellent.
Yes, thank you.
Pastor Hawkinson will be back in 1 hour. He's in the computer, though.
I'm in the computer. That's right.
Yeah. It's a little tiny hard drive.
Yeah.
It's gotta be,
it kind of shrinks me. Yeah.
It's like a microburst.
Yeah.
He'll be back at 12:05 today for Moments of Assurance. Pastor Nabil Noor is up next for Ask the Pastor.
The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.